the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the first chapter, and we will read verses 1 through 23 in that chapter, which is all of that chapter. So that's Ephesians chapter 1, where we read in the name of our Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, indeed we hear your word. And Father, we pray that you would open our understanding to it. That Father, that through your word, we would be brought to acknowledge the greatness of your goodness, the greatness of your gift in Jesus the Christ. And so, Father, our hearts would be attuned to yours through your Holy Spirit. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This text contains a word that drives a lot of people insane. And that's because they spend too much time thinking about it. It really comes down to this point of distraction. There is a sense in dealing when we hear this term predestination, when a person hears predestination, they start to think of like moving pieces around on a chessboard, you know, that somehow this is what this is referring to, and it is not. As a matter of fact, it's quite a simple sort of thing. And this is the perfect text for this, because Paul explains all of this very, very clearly. He explains very clearly what this means. What has happened with the term predestination is human understanding has gotten involved with it. Once human understanding is involved with it, it's a mess. There's no ability to understand anything at that point. We make predestination to mean certain things instead of recognizing what the text itself says. Paul, when he begins this, says very clearly and explains very clearly what he means by this. He says, And he starts out, and it's very important to understand, the first thing he says, that he is an apostle. Now, apostle simply means a person who sent. Means somebody who's sent to do something. They're commissioned to do something. And he says, I'm not an apostle by my own choosing. Because I didn't become an apostle in this way. He says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. He says, this was God's doing. He says, I didn't have anything to do with it. And we don't have to read too far in Acts to understand that's exactly what took place. Acts chapter 9, Paul was on his way to persecute the church. And all of a sudden, Jesus showed up to Paul and made it very clear that Paul was going to be an apostle. And you understand, well, what exactly did Paul have to do with that? That would be a whole lot of nothing. You know, he had nothing to do with it. This was God's revelation to St. Paul and God's calling of St. Paul. So Paul says that he's an apostle. He's an apostle of Jesus, whose name means Savior, and he's an apostle of Christ, which in Greek is simply the word for Messiah. He says he's an apostle of the Savior, the Messiah. So he's been sent. He says, for what purpose? Well, he's writing this letter to the consecrated people who are at Ephesus. He uses the word saints, and that's really what that means. They're consecrated. Well, how are they consecrated? And he explains it. He says, because they have faith. He says they're faithful. They're consecrated. Consecrated by what? By their faith. And he says very clearly, he says, so you have all the blessings of God. Well, how? Grace. He says it's simply grace. He says you have grace and you have peace. You have grace. You have peace? He says, how? From God. He says, God has given you his grace and his peace. And he says, and it also comes from and through Jesus the Christ. He says, Jesus the Messiah is the one who has given you his grace and his peace. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And basically what this says, I'm going to start reading this out of Greek a little bit because it's a little easier to understand. He says, we bless God. He says, we bless God, who is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key statement to understanding the nature of what he means when he talks about predestination. He says very clearly, we bless God, who is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father. He says, who now blessed us. He says, he blessed us in every spiritual blessing. He blessed us with every good thing that there is possible to have. He says, in the heavenly realm in Christ, he did this. He says, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Christ who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, the Christ who intercedes for us continually, the Christ who is our representative before God, he says, is our blessing in every way. He says he's blessed us in entirety in the Christ. Then he says, just as he chose us in him. That's predestination, and that's all there is to it. Human beings get involved in this, and they put all sorts of garbage into this because they try to figure out what this can mean. And like I always say, you got to read Job first. Read Job. Read Job chapters 38 to 42, and then you will find out exactly how much we know about God. And God says, you don't know anything about me. He says, so don't pretend that you do. He says, you do not understand what I do, and you don't tell me how to do what I do. He says, if you could understand what I do and tell me how to do what I do, he says, then you could save yourself and you'd be God. And you remember in Job what he says, surely you remember when I set the boundaries for the sea to go and I said, go no further. Surely you were there. Surely you remember that. And Job has to say, I don't. Because I wasn't there. And I'm darkening counsel, he says. I'm actually making this more obscure by trying to bring my thinking into this. And he says, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. The reality of things is, this simple phrase is all that there is to predestination. Just as he chose us. That's the whole point of this. He chose us. How did he choose us? In Christ. The predestination of the human race lies in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the new humanity. Paul calls him that in 1 Corinthians 15. He calls him the last Adam. He is the last human being. He is the only human being. In all of the world, Jesus Christ, or in all of the world, God only saved one person. He saved one person, Jesus. He raised him from the dead. And by raising him from the dead, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says very clearly to understand this, he says, now, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and literally this says in Greek, there is a new creation. He says the new creation has come. And he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's that easy. It isn't difficult at all. This whole idea becomes very, very simple when we simply stick to the scripture and understand what it says. God loved us so much. God loved us so greatly that even though we fell into sin, God chose us. God chose us. As a matter of fact, before the foundation of the world, God chose us. God chose us. God chose that he would redeem us. God chose that he would save us. God chose that he would intervene for us. God chose that he would intercede for us. And the means of doing that is Jesus. Jesus is the predestination of the human race. This is all done in him, and it's only in him. And that's why Paul says, he uses this term, and he expands upon this, just as he chose us in him before the founding of the world, so that we would be consecrated and faultless in his presence, in love. He says, out of his love he did this. And we understand very clearly, we say all the time, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, how much did he love the world that he chose by his grace to intercede for it through the blood of Jesus Christ in order to save it? He sent Jesus. His name isn't Jesus. I've told you that before. We anglicized that name. And we Hellenized it. We used Greek. His name is Joshua. Yoshua in Hebrew. And his name means Savior. Savior. All the way from the beginning, this was God's idea. From the foundation of the world, that he would send Savior, that he would send Savior. And that's why he's told, you name him Yoshua. He is Savior, for he will save his people. This is all that Paul is talking about, is to understand that in love, he predetermined us. Predetermined us for what? And he says, literally, he uses a very precise Greek term. He says, for adoption as a son. He says, he adopted us so that we all would become son. Well, how do we all become son? By being joined to Jesus Christ. He adopted us that we would all become son. That we would all be known as son. We would all be this strict offspring of God through Jesus Christ to himself. In other words, God would become our Father. And you remember when Jesus rose from the grave, he told Mary, he says, you tell my fellow associates, he says, that I am going to my Father and their Father. Now the work of adoption was done. The adoption was complete. They had been adopted. Now they knew God as Father. God was no longer this distant being to them. God was Father. And how did this take place? According to his desire, as he wanted. This is what God wanted to do. He did it all according to his desire. We didn't have anything to do with it. Long before we ever roamed this planet, God had chosen before the foundation of the world that he would do this, that God would love us so greatly that in spite of our fall, in spite of our sin, that God would do this thing, that he would engage us in love because God so loved the world. And he says, what is our responsibility in this? He says that we would praise him for the splendor of his grace that he graced us with in the Beloved One. That we would understand and realize the nature of this gift. What I want you to understand is the church gets stupid. We spend way too much time fighting about stuff we don't even know anything about. We don't even know anything about it. We make up rules for stuff that we don't even understand. And when our rules are exposed as being rotten, then we get mad about it. Instead of turning around and understanding, that wasn't our place in the first place. Our total response to God is in relationship to exactly what Paul says, that we would praise him. We're praising God. We're thanking God for the splendor of his grace. The splendor of his grace that he graced us with in the Beloved One, which is referring to Christ. He says, this wonderful grace that God has given us. And he says, in whom we have the buying back through his blood. He says, we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed is this term. We render it in English. We've been redeemed. How? By the blood of the Lamb. By God's own Son. He says, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings. He says, our wrongdoings have been forgiven. He says, they aren't even remembered anymore. He says, our wrongdoings are forgiven. How? According to the richness of his grace that he continually makes abundant toward us. He continually makes it abundant toward us. I said, he continually makes it abundant towards us. Yes. Which he continually makes abundant towards us. That's the sense of predestination. That he continually makes this abundant towards us. Our sin cannot keep God from loving us. Our sin can't have anything to do with that. Our failure cannot keep God from adoring us. Our sin cannot keep God from sending his Son to save us, to wash us, to make us pure and holy in his sight. That's what predestination is all about. It couldn't come from the human being. Human beings can't have anything to do with that. How could we? John says right away in his gospel, it's not by an act of our will. None of this takes place by an act of our will. Our will is sold to the devil. Our will is sold in sin, Paul says. It's not by our will. It's by God's grace. God simply is gracious. He's gracious, and he's gracious to everybody. He's gracious to everyone. He has sent his Son into the world to bring the light of the world so that people may simply come to him and acknowledge and know that this is now the way that God is. And you see what's happened in the world is we've buried this idea of God. We've made God into a religion. We've made God into something that we create out of our own understanding. And that's paganism. That's idolatry. We've invented God in a false image. And God constantly struggles to purge us of that image, to end our thinking about God and bring us to the place of the revelation of God, to see God and know God and realize God. Because Paul says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us this secret. He said, this secret thing he now revealed because that's what he wanted to do. According to his desire that he planned in him for the management of the fulfilling of time to recapitulate all things in Christ. Everything would be in Christ. Colossians 1. One of the greatest series of verses, if you ever want to read, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. It only has its place. It only has its ability to exist. It only has this because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ created it. Jesus Christ maintains it. And Jesus Christ holds it all together until the moment where, like St. Peter says, the moment that he does, then the whole universe goes up in complete flame. He says, at that moment, when that stops, then everything that we see that's temporal disappears because it all centers on Jesus Christ. It all is all about Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus Christ that does this. And he says, in him, in whom also we were allotted a portion, because we were predetermined to, according to the plan of him who works all things, according to the purpose he wants to, that we who first hoped in Christ would praise his splendor. He says, in whom also you yourselves are, after you had heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, because you had faith, you were sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance, for the buying back of the acquired possession. In other words, God acquired us. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us back. He gained us to himself. As the acquired possession, that we would praise his splendor. And he says, on account of this, also, I, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love you have for all the consecrated ones, don't stop giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the splendid Father, would give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, enlightening the eyes of your heart, that you would know what the hope of his calling is, that we would understand the hope of that calling, that we would live in this way in this world. That we would live as people for whom our God gave his only begotten Son. That we would live as people who know the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. That we would live by grace. That we would now live in an entirely new and different way. That we would live in this world as people who know grace. And embracing grace, we would bring the light of that grace into this world. That we would be those people that have the audacity, to step into the world with love and grace and mercy and embrace the fallen creatures of God that God loves so much that he gave his only begotten Son for. See, we can spend all of our times twiddling our thumbs in theology and think that we're very wise and pat ourselves on the back. But that only makes us highly foolish. Because at that point we have been distracted and we have lost the sense of everything. The purpose of what we are here for is to bring that glorious gospel into the world. Is to ourselves believe it and know it. And by believing it, being so invested to step out into the world to acknowledge the work of God that people's eyes may be opened, that their understanding may be given to them, that they would know the hope of the calling. And we need to hold on to the hope of that calling all the time. And he says, the richness of the splendor of the inheritance in the consecrated ones, that we would know what that richness is, that we would know that wealth. And he says, in what the far exceeding greatness of his power in us who have faith according to the working of the might of his strength is, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on his right side in the heavenly realm above every leader, every person with a right to rule, every power, every lord, every title that is entitled, not only in this age, but also in the one that's going to be. So all things he placed in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the congregation. That is his body, the fulfillment of him who fulfills all things in all places. And that's it. That's predestination. That's all there is to it. It's just that simple. We do all sorts of nonsense with it. We got God up there playing like he's some sort of holy bean counter, you know, moving people around, doing all these sorts of things. We come into this point where we turn around and we're talking about stuff. Well, did God decide whether I'm going to have a hot dog today? And we play this silly game with this. Instead of understanding, that's not what God's talking about. God could care less if you have a hot dog or a hamburger today. It doesn't really matter. What God is talking about is in relationship to God, how we act in relationship to God. We could not find God. God had to come to us. What predestination is all about is about the glory of the gospel that God came to us. That God so loved us that he came to us. God was willing to come to us. God was willing to cross the chasm. God was willing to come across that chasm that no human being could penetrate. God was willing to do so by becoming human, by becoming us, by joining himself to us. This is how deep his predestination is. This was his desire, that he predetermined that he would do this, knowing full well that we would fall into sin, that God still would so greatly love us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. One of the greatest texts of this is Acts 17, when you read Paul on the Areopagus. When Paul is standing on the Areopagus, he's surrounded by all of these pagan statues. He's surrounded by pagan altars. He's surrounded by all this stuff, all this pagan stuff. He doesn't bat an eye at it. He doesn't bat an eye at that stuff. He actually uses one of them. He turns around, I see you got an altar here to the unknown God. He says, so, he says, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. He says, he isn't afraid of anything in the world. He isn't afraid of it. He says very clearly, he says, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. And he goes on to say, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell in buildings that we make. He says, neither is worshipped with men's hands. He says, human beings can't do anything to worship God. He says, as though he needed anything, because he doesn't. He doesn't need anything. He says, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He gives to everyone their life. And he says, and he hath made of one blood all nations of people. God made us all to be one blood. He joined us all together in one blood. We all came from Adam, and we all come from Jesus. He says, he made us all to be of one blood. And he says very clearly, he says, and has determined the times before appointed. In other words, God had the understanding of everything from the beginning. And he says, in the bounds of their habitation, he knew exactly where we'd live, exactly who we'd be. He knew everything all about us. He says that they should seek the Lord. He says, because that's what he wanted. And you remember Timothy. That's what Paul says to Timothy. God desires that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God has not excluded anybody from this. God desires that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Because he's not far from anyone. He's never far from anyone. And then he quotes Greek poets, which I love. He quotes a couple of Greek poets. He says, for in him, actually this Greek poem is in Zeus. He says, for in Zeus, but he changes it from Zeus to the simple masculine pronoun. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. He says, as certain also of your own poets have said. And he quotes again. But what he quotes reads here, for we are also his offspring. That's what he said. The poem actually says, for we are all the offspring of Zeus. Paul just turned that because he wasn't afraid of any of these things. He didn't live in fear of any of them. He simply turns around and says, yeah, you guys are okay. You just have the wrong God. You got the wrong God in here. He says, if you really understood, then you'd recognize this isn't Zeus. It's God. It's the Lord God. And he says, then if we're the offspring of God, he says, we shouldn't think of God as being like gold or silver or stone or anything that human beings make. And that's idolatry. We think that we're so free of idols. We invent idols all the time. We make up idols all the time. We do it all the time in our own thinking. We make God to be like us. Paul says very clearly, we should never do that. But then he says this wonderful thing. He says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. Says God overlooked it. God overlooked it. But now commandeth all people everywhere to repent. Because that's what predestination is all about. The whole story is to understand this is very clearly what God has done. God has done this, and God is summoning us. God summons us. He calls us. He has put in place this marvelous atonement for the sin of the world. He has taken away the sin of the world. These times of your ignorance, he says, God overlooked. We read in 2 Corinthians, he says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Guess what? No matter how hard you try, you cannot have your trespasses. I hate to tell you, this is the day of grace. And the scripture says this is the day of grace. And in the day of grace, you can't have your trespasses. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you want to do, the scripture says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not. That's a big word, three letters, not imputing their trespasses unto them. As soon as we impute trespasses to people, we are Satan. Only Satan tries to impute trespasses to people in this day. He's the accuser of the brethren. God takes them away. Paul's standing here in the midst of a bunch of pagans, and that's what he's telling them. God has taken away your sin. Now he's asking you to be reconciled to him. Be reconciled to him. Repent. Repent. Repent actually has nothing to do with sin. We've turned that into some sort of thing, well, if you confess enough sins or things like that, you're repenting. No. Repent means to change your mind about God. Repent just simply means to change your mind. You need to understand what God is really like. Does God receive sinners? Yes. Does God receive sinners while they're sinning? Yes. Does God receive sinners while they are enemies of God? Yes. Does God do all of this? Yes. Yes, he does. Why? Because he chose to. And how did he choose to do it? By grace. He just chose to do it by grace. Paul says he's now given to us the message of reconciliation. He says, we're begging you, be reconciled to God. That's the whole deal. Be reconciled to God. The whole point of the predestination of everything that we talk about is that people would be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Understand God is not your enemy. God does not despise you. God does not hate you. As a matter of fact, God loves you so much that before the foundation of the world, knowing that your first parents would fall out of his marvelous covenant, and that they would give themselves over to death, sin, and the devil, that God chose to send a human being to save us from ourselves before the foundation of the world, because God so loved the world. There's an old song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. We need to be lovers of the world, not in the sense that we embrace its fallenness and the sin, but that we love the world the same way God loves the world. That we look upon those who are in the image of God, who are restored through the blood of Jesus Christ, who are blessed by grace in order to receive this. And we look upon them, we don't look at their failure, we don't look upon them, we don't look upon their falseness, we don't look upon that. We look upon and we see them only in Jesus Christ, just like he says in 2 Corinthians 5. That's the only way we know anybody now. He says the only way we know them is according to the new creation. We don't know them in the old one anymore, because we ourselves are no longer in the old one. Predestination isn't scary, not at all. It's only scary when we start messing around with it. It's one of the most simple things that there is. God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. The predestination took place in Jesus. He gave us Jesus so that we ourselves would repent, that we would come to the knowledge of the truth, because God desires that everyone should come to the knowledge of the truth, that all people should be saved. So he gave us Jesus. But we can't just keep him. We can't own him. He's never held by us in that way. He constantly must be given away. He constantly has got to be brought to the world. His word, his gospel, has constantly got to be brought to humankind. And that's our only job. That's the only thing we were given to do. You look in the scripture, we're not called to judge. We're not called to be like experts on all these things out of the law. We're not called to be any of these things. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ and purveyors of the gospel. That's it. We're called to bring the gospel into the world. And sometimes we have to use words. See, what's happened in the church is we've lost that sense in so many ways. We think that somehow we're the judges of the world. I can't judge the world. I've told you before, I got such a list of my own stuff that I've done crummy things. How am I supposed to judge the world? I couldn't judge the world in that. What I can do is testify. I can testify. I can testify to the goodness of God. I can testify to that God receives sinful people, that God takes them and makes them holy and makes them pure and makes them glorious in His sight. What the world needs now is love. Not love of human beings, but love of God. And if we've ever needed it, we need it now. Because you understand what happens when grace gets flushed down the toilet, when we lose grace. Because the one place people should be able to come to for grace is the church. They should be able to run to the church. They should freely run in here for grace. But people have believed for years they can't come in here because they aren't good enough. That somehow or another people are going to say, well, you're not good enough for us. That's how we've been deceived. In the first place, nobody has to be good enough for us. And in the second place, we couldn't be good enough for us either. It's only God in His grace. He called us. He brought us. And by His grace, we heard the word by faith, because that's how we're saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We heard the word, and God, by His grace, worked faith in us, and we believe. And so we save the world. See, we live in an age where we are convinced that somehow or another, we're just supposed to batten down the hatches and wait for Jesus to come. Thank goodness that the disciples didn't do that. They went to the Areopagus. You know, they went to all of these places. They testified. And what happened when they testified? People were saved. They broke through the darkness with the light of God. They didn't sit and hide from it. They crashed through it, as a matter of fact. They said, they accused them of turning the world upside down. We need to turn the world upside down. We need to turn the world upside down with the gospel. People need to know. They need to know that they have a Savior. That, as a matter of fact, they have grace. And they can find rest. And they can find peace. Because the grace of Jesus Christ is for them before the foundation of the world. Because God so loved the world. So today we have a picnic. Picnics are to celebrate. And we of all people have a lot to celebrate. We have a lot to celebrate. And the world needs to hear from us. The world needs to hear our celebration. Because when the world hears our celebration, then they can understand we're not celebrating against them, we're celebrating with them. We're acknowledging you as our own, no matter who you are, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity, and it brings us to this place of reconciliation, and we want you to know, we're begging you, Paul says, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Understand, He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your Keeper. And He is your Father. For eternity. May God grant us that grace and give us that same unction of His Holy Spirit that was present for those early apostles. May we embrace it with the same fervor and embrace his world with the love of Jesus Christ. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who can ever plumb the depth of your grace? We can't. Your grace is greater than all of our sin. And your grace brings us to this wonderful understanding of this word that causes so many people difficulty. Wonderful Greek word, praorizo, that you have now established and predetermined that by grace you would save us. You did this, Father, not because of any work of our own, but because you are so good. And you did it in spite of us, Father. But you did it. And Father, this is the power of that message, to understand that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That, Father, we would continually come to you and approach the throne of grace with boldness. And we would realize, Father, the depth of your mercy and your love. And as we do so, Father, that we would minister the same to all of those around us. That, Father, that they would come running to that place for that refuge that you have provided for us and provided for your world. And they would find peace. Grant us, Father, to be found in the image of your Son, so ministering that peace as we are his body. And that in all things, Father, your name would be hallowed and glorified for his name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will close our